been looking at 1 John, and we'll continue to do that as we go through this book. And the more that I study this, I had been studying it really for about a year, just kind of thinking about preaching through this book and all of what John has to say here. And even the more that I study it, the more that I think you can't get everything that's in here into each message. And I'll try to be time conscious, but there just seems like there's so much there that you can't skip over or condense down. But if you look at 1 John chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 8. The Bible says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." And though the chapter breaks here, the thought continues in a way. He says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful, God, to be able to meet together here in the middle of the week around Your word and in the fellowship of Your people and to worship You, God. And we're thankful already for the ministering and the serving of You and the worship of You this evening. We do ask for Your blessing on this time and that Your word might be held up, that we might receive something from You from the preaching of it. We do love You, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Like I said, I kind of do want to, throughout the time that we go through this, recap and kind of keep an understanding of what John has spoken about. And if you recall, a couple weeks ago, John opens this book with the understanding. He doesn't open up with a welcome, as oftentimes epistles will. He opens up with right into it, talking about, this is who I was around. And if you remember, this book was written much later in John's life, John being probably the youngest disciple, old in age at this point, one of the only ones that would have been around when Jesus was alive still. And he's amidst a people and many false teachers who are trying to say that Jesus Christ really didn't come in the flesh. And he comes and he opens the book by saying, "We ain't gonna have none of that. I was there. I saw him. I touched him. He washed my feet. I was there. I know it. There's no doubt about it." And then he goes on to talk about that this is the one upon the foundation of the fact that this God in the flesh that came and died for us and rose again, that's the foundation by which we have fellowship with Him and we have fellowship with each other. And then goes on to say that this foundation of this fellowship ought to occur into a deeper fellowship in which we walk in the light as He is in the light, that we come out of the darkness and into the light and we have fellowship with Him. And in that fellowship is where true joy would be born. And he talks about all of that here in chapter 1. And then he comes up to these thoughts here and starts beginning to talk about the fact that one cannot say that they've not sinned or are not sinners or will not sin. You with me? And then opens up chapter 2 by saying this, "I'm writing these things so that you sin not." You with me? He says, you cannot, absolutely cannot say that you have not sinned. You cannot say that you're not a sinner, and you cannot say that you don't sin. But I'm writing to you that you sin not. And in fact, if you don't do His commandments, you don't know Him. And at first glance, you look at these things, and some of these contrasts will even begin to get deeper and stronger as John goes on throughout the epistle. But you look at these things and you go, well, which is it? when both those things are true. Really what he's talking about, and I keep meaning to get this title to Brother Bruce up there. He asked me for a title for the series, and here's what we have here. The title is Know That You Know Him. Know That You Know Him. And that's what he's talking about here, and that's what he's gesturing here. He says, hereby we do know that we know him. And then he puts an if. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But we've always had, probably each one of us have had moments where there's different levels of people that you know. And when they cross that line of how close they are to you, things get awkward. You with me? We've all been there? How about we start here? You're walking through the grocery store or somewhere out in public and somebody comes up to you and they're just excited to see you and they say, hey you, and they call you by name, how's it going? And then you look at them and go, I have no idea who this person is. And I do what every one of you does and you fake it, right? You go, oh yeah, hey, how's it going? Yeah, doing great, yep, the kids are good. How are you? Buddy, how's it going? Been thinking about you, right? I really think you could probably walk up to a complete stranger and just really act like you know him. And probably 9 out of 10 times they'll be like, yeah, okay, yeah, absolutely, right? We all have that situation. You can't figure out who someone is at all. You don't even know where you might know him from, but they're there. And it's awkward. You can get to the next level of awkwardness, right? Where you know somebody a little bit better. You've met them a couple times, maybe multiple times, sometimes over the course of months. You've held several conversations with them, but you keep managing to miss their name. Have you been there? All right? The worst is when you introduce yourself to somebody and they say their name back to you, and 10 seconds later in the conversation, you realize, I didn't listen to that at all. Didn't get it at all, did I even listen? And then you're done, because you can't, 1 minute in the conversation, say, I know I just asked you, but I actually did not care enough to pay attention, so can you tell me again what your name is? It's really, you're toast at that point, so. But you've had these conversations with somebody, you've talked to them, and you should be way beyond knowing their name level of relationship, right? Maybe you try to play the game where you try to figure out what their name is a little bit. You grab somebody else. Hey, I think you guys should introduce yourselves to each other. I think you would get along. Let me just stand here while you do that. And then something happens where they want to take this friendship, this relationship to the next level. And they say, hey, why don't you come over to my house for dinner? And you go, oh, no. They're trying to be friends, and I didn't even care enough to know their name. And then you go over to their house, and that's awkward, because you have to try to figure out their name before they realize you came over for dinner without even knowing their name. And things can get awkward. Right? Maybe it even goes further, and you've got somebody that you, as a regular acquaintance, you've known them for years. You exchange pleasantries, you talk about the weather, football scores, but you don't really know each other. Maybe over the course, it's a relationship that's developed upon years, but it's something that's really surface. And we have this understanding where we're not talking about real things, right? We're going to have a little joke maybe in the morning if we're at work and we're going to pass on, and that's the extent of it. And then all of a sudden one day comes and they've had some real things. And you've had this years and years long relationship where this is surface level, and they come up and they go, I just need to talk to you. And they start crying and they pour out their soul to you, and you're standing there going, okay, this isn't the relationship I signed up for. There's a reason I only talk to the weather about the weather with you. I mean, and things get awkward, right? Maybe you've been in this one. You've been around some close friends. And you guys are doing what friends usually do with each other, and you're making fun of each other, right? That's how you know it's a real friendship, when you make fun of each other. And so there's a group of friends, and these are the people you've known for years. It's that kind of a relationship. And then there's somebody you just met. And they start making fun of you just like your friends make fun of you. And all of a sudden, the conversation takes a different turn, right? They say something that maybe your friend just said to you, and you give them the look like, are we about to go to jail here? Because it don't go that way. You don't know me like that. You with me? And in all of these scenarios, there's a common factor where somebody's acting in a relationship as if they know you in a deeper way than they really do. And if they don't know you in the way in which they're acting like they know you, things are awkward. They can go from awkward even to offensive. I have a few close friends in my life that I would say would be there for me regardless really of the situation. If I woke up tomorrow and destroyed my life, there are a few people that I know that I could call and would be there for me, help me pick the pieces up. And I'll tell you that the single most important factor in all of those things and all of those people that I know would be there for me is those are people that know me. You with me? Those are people that knew me, some of them before, and I know that there's nothing I could do that would be worse than what they've seen me do. So they know me, and they'd be there for me. And one of the things that makes a relationship deeper than other relationships is often the level of knowledge involved, how well you know somebody. There's a reason that throughout the Bible will list, you will use this word know as a colloquialism to describe different types of knowing. It might say you know somebody in the sense that I knew of them. It might say I knew of something as in I was familiar with it. Or you might say Adam knew his wife and they conceived. Well, that's a totally different thing. And this level of, this word knowing can be used for different depths of relationship. And John's starting here and he's talking about these things. And as he's talking about sin and that we are sinners and we do sin and we have sinned, but that we shouldn't sin, he says this statement he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. And he talks about that we ought to know that we know him. We ought to know that we know him. You see, it's not good enough to know who God is. It's not enough to know all about God. It's not enough to be a frequent acquaintance of God. You must know him personally. If we were to look maybe at the life of Paul, there probably wouldn't be many people that knew more about God than Paul did. Now, he became a student of Gamaliel, and if you're familiar with how that would have worked, a rabbi would have taken a student that way and would have picked Paul because Paul was already kind of a cream of the crop, and Gamaliel being one of the most important and well-respected teachers of that time would have taken him and would have taught him, and him already being the cream of the crop student would have become even greater. And Paul was an up-and-coming Pharisee, one of the best. He referred to himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And the base level of the Pharisees already was a biblical knowledge base that was astounding, a knowledge of God and a knowledge of the law. They would have had more scripture memorized. Even the regular Pharisee would have had more scripture memorized than probably any of us in this room. Paul was even greater than that. You can see in the way that as soon as he knows Christ, he's able to put all of these Old Testament puzzle pieces together and showcase how they all point to Christ, because he knew that already. He had all of that knowledge about God. And he knew all about God, more than probably all of us. And what did it result in? Well, he murdered Christians. It didn't do him much good to know about God. It didn't do him any good until he knew God. And he was amidst many who were busy learning about God, who were busy doing works for God, yet they did not know him. And we can see that theme throughout the Gospels, throughout so many times with the Jews, where they were doing the law, they were trying to serve, they were zealous to good works, But the end result is that they didn't know God. You can see that all throughout the Gospels with the Pharisees. And so often we look at them and we go, well, they're hypocrites, that's why. And no doubt there were many. But they weren't all insincere. You with me? It wasn't a whole country filled with people they all got together one day and said, hey, let's fake like we know God, but we don't know God, and let's go to hell. They didn't all get together and say that. You with me? They really thought they knew God. It wasn't all a sham for them. They really thought that what they were doing and the way that they served God and the way that they showcased their belief in Him and the law that they practiced, they really believed, for the most part, that they knew God and they were the ones that had access to God. In fact, they looked at Jesus and say, we know that you don't know God and are not come from God because we know God and you're nothing like us. Isn't that interesting? But they didn't know God. They weren't all trying to trick people into thinking they knew God. They believed they knew God. And Jesus will give the evaluation on what will happen at the last day for so many. In Matthew 7:22, he'll say, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? He says this, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so many, Jesus says, will be at that last day who will say, I knew you. And Jesus will say, I didn't know you. You with me? There will be a plethora of people who have served and who have known all about God, who have preached probably from the Bible, who have extolled holiness and righteousness and the law of God, who have done things in God's name, who have called upon the power of Jesus' name, who never knew Him. And I want to say this, and so much of this is focused not just on what the believer is and on what the believer can grow in, but is focused on whether or not you are actually in with the believers. You see, who he's writing to is a church that's mixed with many different types of people and who has been torn asunder by those that were false teachers who have deceived many, some of them now having actually left the congregation and split them in two. And he's talking to a group of people. Some of them know God. Some of them don't know God. And a lot of them are sitting in the middle and going, I don't know if I do or not. And he's talking to them and saying, well, you might be over here, but you might be over here. And the same can be true with us. If the Jews think that they knew God and were deceived, and if the early Christians could think that they knew God and be deceived, does it not stand to reason that there could be some amongst us even that think we know God but be deceived? Is that not possible? It's absolutely possible. In fact, and I love to read about Christians in the past who did amazing things, especially those throughout the revivals and awakenings and some of those great men of God we hear about, and Whitfield and Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and all of those that you hear about. And there's a quote that really just struck me so much where one of those men of God said that they believed that the majority of people in church were not saved, and that's how they preach. And I thought, in that day, with the revivals and the way that we think of that time of history, of those that served God, that he would think that so many then were not saved? I think sometimes we take too much for granted, assuming that others around us and that we ourselves, even just by default, must be in the light. We must know him. No, you can be deceived. And what he's saying here is he says, I want you to understand and I want you to know that you know him. Later on, he'll say that he's going to write these things to them that they might know that they have eternal life. He says he's writing to a group of people. Many of them are believers, but some of them are not. And he wants them to understand what category they're in. And he says he wants to make sure that you know that you know him. And if you look at this, and if you were here last week, you remember we talked about a fellowship with God and what a deep fellowship with God would look like and what he wants from that and how walking in the light is synonymous with having fellowship with God. And then we come to this passage here and he talks about knowing God, and it kind of seems like a step backwards in a sense, doesn't it? Surely if you have fellowship with him, you must know him, right? He's writing to people who are infiltrated with false teachers, with those that seek to be their guides, that claim to know Christ, but do not. I told this story actually in Sunday school this last week, but it was on my mind, and it illustrates this point so perfectly that in a last church I was at, there was a woman who had gotten saved, had a young child, was living at the mission, and God saved her out of drugs and a horrible lifestyle and all of these things, and now she's got this little girl and she wants to serve the Lord. She's trying to put her life together, living in a mission, homeless, all of this, and she's just trying to serve God, and her dream, her desire, what she prayed for and what she looked for was one day somebody was going to a tall, dark, and handsome young man that was going to walk through that church door, who was going to be one that loved the Lord and served God, who was going to fall in love with her and take her from that mission and give her the life that she thought was what she was looking for, and take care of her and all of these different things. And so one day, at least she thought, that's just what happened. Guy had come over from another church, and he was somebody that was a faithful man, was at church every week, every service, had his suit, sang the songs, was ready to teach, ready to preach, tithed, did all of that, and looked just like he ought to look. And so, of course, she fell in love real fast, right? And he reciprocated, and one thing led to another, and soon they're in love, they're talking about getting married, and they fellowship together, and they talk, and they're inseparable, and they're spending every minute together, and they're talking on the phone. And she goes, man, this is the best thing that's ever happened. This is wonderful. This is amazing. She's so excited. Everything's perfect, just like she dreamed it would be. And she knows this is what God wants. She knows this is a good man. She knows he's going to take care of her, and they're going to lead a Christian family. And so they go ahead and get married, and within a week, less than a week later, we get notified that he was beating her and the cops were called. He was taken to jail, separated from the house, and that was the end of that. Crash, boom, done. Marriage within a week, toasted, destroyed. I mean, he was gone. There was no reconciliation. He didn't want any part of it. Just absolutely gone and wanted nothing to do with it, and just 180 degree turn in what she thought she had. So what happened there? Let me tell you this. She didn't know him like she thought she knew him. Who she thought she knew wasn't who she knew. She thought she knew one thing, but that wasn't the case. And can I tell you what? There is probably, I can only assume, many believers that sit in good churches that think they know who they know, but they don't know who they think they know. You with me? I'm using John's phrasing here. Know that you know him. And there's probably some that are doing all of the things, going through the motions, who look around and think, yeah, this is kind of like what everybody else does. This is kind of how everybody else prays. I kind of feel like I fit in here. This all seems about the same. But they don't know him. What they know is something different. And that's exactly what was occurring, who John is writing to here. Many think that they have fellowship with God. We could walk into church after church of people today, and nearly every one of them would claim that they know God and that they have fellowship with him. Am I wrong about that? If we walk into a Mormon church today and I said, do you know God and have fellowship with him? Would they go, no, we don't have any idea. No, I don't know. I don't even know what we're doing here. Would that be the testimony? No. If we walked into any number of churches, we could go church after church and name them, those that don't preach the gospel, and say, if we walked into this church, what would they say? Or this church? Most of them, by and large, we would assume and know that if we walked in and say, hey, do you know God? They would say, yeah, we know God. That's what we do here. Do you want to know God? We'll show you how to know God. Is that not what would happen? But we know that they don't know God. See, part of the main deception of the devil in our lives would be to convince people that they do know God when they don't know God. Even if we were to go amidst maybe even those that preach the gospel, even a church that preached the gospel, but maybe that's all that they had, and they preached the gospel, and if you listen to what they said, you could get saved and hear it, but man, they supported sin, they uplifted sin, they didn't stand for anything in the Word of God, they didn't believe the Bible was literal, and it could be changed and manipulated here, and that it's teachings were outdated and the morality of it could be fluid and you couldn't really listen to it, and they extolled sin and were all for adultery and variant sexualities and all of these different things and drinking and drugs and any kind of sin goes, and we just do whatever we want. And that's how they lived in practice. And they said, hey, what their testimony would be is, man, what really matters is that we fellowship with God. Your relationship with God is what matters. Hey, all of those other things don't matter. It's the relationship. If you do what we do, you'll know God. And we would know, that's not knowing God. That all being the case, and I'm not trying to convince anybody of anything, but I want to say this. That being the case, is it not once again also possible that we can sit here and think that we know God? Would even be willing to talk to somebody else and say, do what I do and I can show you how to know God, when we really are deceived and we don't know Him. John says, the point is that I want you to know that you know Him. That there's no doubt, that there's no variance, that you're not unsure, that you're not walking through life trying to convince yourself at night that you do know Him, but that you know Him. That there's no doubt about it. That's what he says. You got to know that you know Him. And I would say this, if there's any doubt in your mind at all, then that's why John's writing this. And this passage is for you. If you sometimes doubt, I say all the things and I go to church and I read my Bible, but I don't know sometimes if this is all real. I don't know if this is it. I pray, but I don't know. Is this what it's like to walk with God? I don't know. I say some words, but I'm not sure. If that's you, can I tell you, that's this passage. Spend some time in it. Seek God. Because either you don't know Him and you need to know Him, or you know Him and you need to know that you know Him so you can walk with Him. And he goes on, and this is why this is a bigger passage, because he goes on, because there's an if here. He doesn't just say, well, I want you to know that you know Him. He goes on and says that he wants us to know that we know Him, and that if we know that we know Him, it's because we sin not. He says, these things, write, little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. He says, He's the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. And says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. See, the false teachers that John's talking about, trying to expose, trying to help them through the teachings of these false teachers. See, they taught not only that there was no physical Christ that walked the earth, they taught that nothing physical mattered. They claimed and promoted an enlightenment to a true spiritual state and claimed that nothing done physically mattered. And they kind of were half right in that they claimed that spiritually their souls were set and declared righteous, which is true, but then they took it to the place where they said that's all that matters and nothing we physically do even makes any difference. We don't actually sin because our bodies might sin, but our spirits are righteous. I'm enlightened, and so my spirit is in the astral plane, and it cannot sin. So whatever I do, I don't know what that is, but that's not sin. And that's what they taught. And so they taught about this kind of enlightenment idea, and they rejected the idea that they even could sin. And he's saying, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And it's another problem that John's trying to correct there, and trying to showcase that any preacher that would promote sin as being unimportant or acceptable is not a true one. He says, that's a false teacher, one that would diminish the importance of sin. One that would say, yeah, you can know God and continue in sin. He says, that's a false teacher. One that would say, you can have fellowship with God and walk with God and just go ahead and do whatever you want and he won't care. That's a false teacher. He says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You see, John tells them that they're sinners. There's no escaping that reality. He says they both have sinned, they are sinners, and they will sin. And then he tells them that there's an answer to this sin, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Why? Because we have an advocate in Christ Jesus. He says, if we sin, he says, I'm writing unto you that you sin not, but he says, if you sin, we have an advocate. He's not saying we're not sinners. In fact, he's saying we're sinners. In fact, he's not saying here, and so many will take John's words and they'll twist them a little bit and they'll say, okay, he's saying that if you don't keep all of his commandments all of the time perfectly, then you must not know him. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, he just got done saying, if you ever try to claim that you don't have sin, you're a liar. You got no light in your life at all if you can't even see that you've got sin. It was one of the marked advantages of being in the light is that you see your sin. But he says this, but to sin freely is an indicator that you don't know him. Because those that know him will keep his commandments. And I love the way John says this. I love it so much because he just lays it out there and you got to deal with it. He's not technical, he's not legal in the way that he's writing. He doesn't lay it out in such an argument where you can kind of argue back. He just says, you know how you know that you know him? You keep his commandments. And you got to deal with that statement. You and I have to do something with that statement. If you want to say you know him, if you want to say you know that you know him, you have to do something with the statement that says, if that's true, you'll also keep his commandments. Not that you'll be perfect, but you'll keep his commandments. You'll follow him. See, there's a brand of Christianity today that says that anything goes. It promotes sin. One that says, hey, the rules of this sin, we don't want to be legalistic, so we don't want to take anything too literally, too specifically. We want to update it for our culture, and we don't want to be tight about it. You know what? In fact, church is kind of, let's tear that down a little bit. I think we've done enough church throughout the ages. Hey, let's tear down church. Let's do kind of a social Christianity. And if you want to drink, who am I to tell you that that's a bad idea? And whatever kind of expression of sexuality you want to have, who am I to tell you that's bad? And if you want to commit adultery, well, hey, we all go through things and, you know, Jesus understands and that's okay. Hey, you know what? Just let's do whatever we want to do is fine. You know what? God's word, yeah, it's true, but don't take it too seriously. And there's a whole brand of Christianity that wants to push against every command of Christ. And what they'll claim, the claim there is that they've broken free of a legalistic religion that constrains people from knowing God and has set them free into focus on a relationship with God, and they're the ones that know God. Because they've broken free of following the commands of Christ to focus on a relationship with Christ. And John says, okay, if you know him, you'll keep his commandments. This is not knowing him. Those that claim, hey, I've broken free of legalism and commands and law of God, and now I just focus on a relationship with God, and yeah, sure, I mess up, but who cares? Whatever, doesn't matter. I know him. No, you don't. No, you don't. Well, who are you to tell me I don't know him? Well, John says you don't know him. The Bible says you don't know him. not because you sin. We all sin. He makes that clear. But because your desire and the leaning of your heart is not to follow his commandments. See, to love God is to obey him. I think John noted this in his gospel. And he recalled by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and to write down in John 14, 15 that Jesus said this to his disciples, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Yeah, but we'll all mess up. You got to do something with the statement. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Well, does that mean if I ever sin, I must not know him? No. It means if you know him, if you love him, go keep his commandments. And if you mess up, you got an advocate. Take it to the cross, get forgiveness, and then go keep his commandments. You say, yeah, but this sin in my life, it's no big deal. I guess you don't know him. Well, I don't like the way that sounds. Talk to John, I don't tell you. To know that you know God is to know that you love him and to know that he loves you. I don't want to take up too much time, but I want us to understand this and I want us to grasp this. You look at sometimes young people when they first get the idea of love. Maybe some eighth graders, right? They just sprouted hormones and now they're in love, right? It's all they can think about. They start writing new last names on books and passing notes and all of these different things. And man, they're in love. It's love, right? And every one of us in here that's maybe older than 20 knows that's not love. They think it's love. That's not love. They have no idea what love is. They got some chemical impulses that just newly started firing off in their brain, and they don't know what to do with those. That's not the same thing as love. You really don't understand love there. We understand that you might think you're in love, but maybe, hey, 5, 6, 7, 10 years, 20 years into marriage, you go, oh, that's love. You with me? There it is. I got it now, I think. When all the other stuff starts to fade away and you go, oh, I got it now. There. Okay. That one's love. It's the same thing with knowing God. There's so many that say, oh, I know God, and they continue in their sin. It's so awesome that I get to know God, and it's totally okay that I do whatever I want, and I just know him, and I joy, and I play my Christian radio stations, and I just sing along, and I feel so good, and I know God. Yeah, you're like an eighth grader. You don't know him. If you know him, keep his commandments. If your love, fellowship, and knowing of God is not also coupled with a deep desire to obey him, you don't know him like you think you know him. Well, that's judgmental. You can't say that. Sorry, John says, he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Could he say it stronger than that? He that makes the claim, he that says, he that proclaims, no, I know God, but doesn't keep his commandments, meaning doesn't desire, doesn't try, doesn't yearn to keep his commandments and take their sin to the cross and take it to their advocate, but just continues in sin with no care or concern. Him that lives like that but says that they know God is a liar. It's not true. That's not what knowing God looks like. You say, but I know that I know him. No, no, no. Here's how you know that you know him. You keep his commandments. You say, but I already know that I know him. I don't need that. Well, then the God that you know is not the God of the Bible. Because he says, if you know me, keep my commandments. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul would say, I'm constrained by the love of Christ to do what? To live for him. He didn't say, I'm just overcome with love and I'm so glad I can do whatever I want. He says, no, I'm constrained by it. This is going to get stronger. I'm almost done. I apologize. Stick with me. There was a woman, a different woman, and it's a story I heard, just a great testimony that I heard from another man that's amazing. So there was this young woman, and she got involved with one of the many cults that promotes a domineering of women and a subservience of them, that they're just property and these different things. And so she gets involved with one of these and ends up marrying kind of the worst case in that situation. Kind of an older man that was angry and abusive, and that as part of her lifestyle, she was subservient and oppressed and just taken advantage of. And so every day he would give her a list to do of things that he wanted her to accomplish. Clean the house, make this kind of food, do my laundry, fold it this way. I mean, just so specific, just how he liked it down to the T. And if she didn't do it by the time he got home, he would beat her. And so she got married young and didn't see a way out of that and just kind of took that and lived in fear and sorrow of that and just felt like that's what God would have for her life and that's how things are supposed to be. And just a terrible existence, living in fear, but she obeyed. She continued to do the things on the list to the best of her ability. Sometimes she did it, sometimes she didn't and got beat. Well, what happened eventually, and I hate to say it this way, but thankfully he died. And she ended up, over the course of dealing with her grief and life and now being opened up to not being chained to that type of a home, found Christ. What an amazing thing. She found the Lord and allowed God's love to heal her of that and come to the Lord and was able to put those things under the blood. Ended up getting remarried to a good Christian man who loved her and was there for her. And she understood what it meant to be in a relationship where she was submissive, but not because she would get beat. And so she dwelt in this relationship, and she served and dwelt and lived with her husband, and everything was good, and she was happy. And it was years later that as she was going through some of her things, she found one of those old lists from her previous husband. And she started to read through the list, and she started to cry because she realized everything that was on the list were things that she was still doing. She was still doing all the same things that were on the list. In fact, she said she did more than what was on the list now. But she said she could not understand, and she was just struck and amazed by the fact that she could do more now and could not feel more happy and more satisfied and more thankful to be able to do something for somebody else. Because she knew that her husband loved her and that he was there for her, and she wasn't forced to do it. And it wasn't a list she was given and beaten when it wasn't accomplished. She just knew that the same things that were on that list were the things that would please her husband and be there for him. And she wanted to serve him just as he served her. And she was happy to do it. And she was struck and awed. And her testimony was, man, what is this, a testimony of Christ? An empty, dead religion you serve because you're afraid and you do it and you do the bare minimum. And you mess up. You think you get beat? And he says, but the expression of love, the expression and understanding of really feeling true love in our lives for once, for really receiving the love of Christ and then in turn loving him back, the expression of that is that we obey him more so than we ever even could have before. John says this, I'm done. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Do you see where that comes from? And hereby know we that we are in him. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. See, that is love perfected. That is knowing him. And John will get to that. And I'm looking forward to that when he talks about that we love him because he first loved us. And because he loved us and we had not experienced that love before, we've received and understood that love and we knew of that love and knew the love that we got from God, we then love him back and we know him and we walk with him. And because we are debtors to that love and recipients of that love, we're constrained and cannot help but desire nothing more than that our lives would be pleasing to him. And if that's not your heart, you don't know the same God I know. If your heart is not, man, I just want to serve him. I'm broken every time I sin, and I can't but take that back to the cross and feel the weight of that sin upon my life because I want to serve the God that loved me enough to die for me. If that's not your heart, John says, you don't know him. I don't know who you know, but it's not him. Because if you know him, man, you'll be floored by the love that he has for you. And you'll have to obey him. Not because you have to, but because you have to. You got to do it. Because you know him. Yeah, you might know him, but do you know him? And do you know that you know him? You stand to your feet this evening and bow your heads.